And I'd like to read beginning in verse 44. 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances, the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Our 21st century Western American culture is a death-denying culture. Death tends to be a subject that is taboo. It shouldn't be spoken of. We isolate ourselves from places where death occurs and from viewing the sick and the dying. And most of it find it relatively easy to ignore the fact that someday we all have a date with death. And as much as possible, we try to isolate ourselves from that kind of thinking. So death is a topic that few of us care to think about until it's forced upon us some way and it strikes close to home, and then we think an awful lot about it. Well, how do we deal with death? How should a Christian deal with death? What should our approach be even when dying? I want to, in preparation for observance of the Lord's table tonight, I want us to consider how Jesus faced death. How did he die? What do we know by his words, the last words that he spoke from the cross before he gave up his life? They're recorded for us in verse 46 of our text. Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So what do we learn from these final words of Jesus from the cross and how the Savior faced death? That'll be our topic for tonight. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, would you help us in the few moments that we have to think upon your word, that we would understand that death is something that was enacted by you as a result of a curse. And yet those in Christ need not face death with fear, but that we would follow the example of our Lord, who faced it courageously, victoriously, and that because he did, we too can face it that way. So encourage us by these things tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Winston Churchill said of King George VI, when his life was ebbing away, he said that the king walked with death as if death were a companion, an acquaintance whom he recognized and did not fear. In the end, the king fell asleep, as every man or woman who strives to fear God and nothing else in the world may hope to do. In 1899, D.L. Moody, the famed evangelist, when he was on his deathbed, is recorded to have said, "I see earth receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me." The famed missionary David Livingstone, who opened up the interior of Africa and spent his life pressing the gospel into the dark regions of that continent, upon his death in 1873 is recorded to have said, "Build me a hut to die in. I'm going home." Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer whose hymns we sing regularly, is recorded as saying upon his deathbed, "I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied, satisfied. O dearest Jesus, I come." These are statements of famous people that we know, and their facing death seems to be a sort of triumphant picture of how they stepped out of this life into the next. But really, there's no greater portrait or example of how to face death than that that is found in the life of our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have his final words recorded for us in this 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And so what are we to make from Jesus' words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit"? What's he communicating? There are three things that I want us just to examine briefly tonight. Number one, I want us to note that the Savior faced death confidently. There was no fear in his heart. The Savior faced death voluntarily. It was an act of his will to lay down his life. And finally, the Savior faced death victoriously. I want to show you these from his own statements at the cross. The first thing I want us to note is that the Savior faced death confidently. The Savior faced death with a restored confidence in God as his Father. Why do I say restored? Well, look with me at the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You have here the first recorded words of Jesus. We know he said many other words and he spoke as a child. He learned the language of his day as a child and said many things, but the scripture records these as the first recorded words of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. This is the occasion when Mary and Joseph leave Jerusalem and they assume that Jesus is among the caravan as they're traveling away from Jerusalem, and lo and behold, they recognize that he's not there. And so they return to him, to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple. And here is what Jesus says to them in verse 49 of Luke chapter 2. "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?'" And these first recorded words of Jesus is this very cognizant reality in his own psyche that God is his Father in a unique way. He must be in the Father's, his own Father's house. And so there's this sense of relationship, of warmth with the Father, God the Father, even at this early age. And that sense of fellowship with the Father permeated his earthly ministry. Oftentimes when you read of Jesus in the Gospel, that is the favorite way that he refers to God as his Father. And he makes that a regular occurrence. Even in Jesus' first words on the cross, according to Luke chapter 23, in verse 34, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So as he enters into this time of crucifixion on the cross, he's very cognizant and aware of this close relationship with his Father. But we know that something occurred during that time frame on the cross where that reality was strained. And let me show you that. Go to Luke chapter 23, back to where we were in our text tonight. And we're told in verse 44 that it was now about the sixth hour, and that's noon. That would be noon according to our reckoning. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed. And during that time, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. For 3 hours, the land had been darkened. And do you remember what Jesus cried toward the end of those 3 hours? It's recorded in Matthew's Gospel in the 27th chapter. Jesus cries out, not "Father," but my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the sense that in those 3 hours of darkness, there was this burden and this, as it were, estrangement between the Father and Son as Jesus took upon himself our sin. And there was this unawareness of this closeness because God had turned his back on him out of necessity, being the scapegoat for us. And so I find it very interesting that when you come back to his final words, at the moment that he's about ready to breathe his last, that Jesus once again refers to God as his Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's why I say that the Savior faced death with this restored confidence in fellowship with his Father. That was restored before he breathed his last, that he was committing himself into the loving hands of the Father. Now, beloved, if you die without God as your Father, you have no hope of eternity. You must know God as your Father through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, that you can have relationship with him by faith and be justified by the blood of Christ. And therefore, Jesus, as he breathes his last, he has this restored confidence in God as his Father. Not only that, but the Savior faced death with a refreshing confidence in the care of his Father. Notice again what Jesus says in Luke 23, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands. Jesus is confident that after his death, his spirit, as well as his body, we'll see, was confidently placed in the keeping of his Father. In fact, this is something that was prophesied 1,000 years before this event ever took place. Let me show you the prophecy of that. Look at the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22, verse 1, you recognize this psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It begins with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those are words spoken by Jesus from the cross. And so this is prophetic regarding what took place at Calvary 1,000 years after David had written this. But look at verse 6 of Psalm 22. We read this, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads, talking about the mocking around the cross. And now look at verse 8. Here's what these wagging their heads will say. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And it's saying that those around the cross, they will mock the one on the cross saying this, okay, you trust the Lord to deliver you, let's see it happen. And in their mind, they're thinking, let's see God deliver you from that cross. If you really trust the Lord, he would deliver you from the pain and suffering that you're experiencing. And we know that this was actually occurred at Calvary, and this was actually misunderstood. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we have this scene that's really hard to stomach as people mock Jesus at his death. But here's one of the things that they said. Look at verse 42. Those around the cross, these are scribes and elders, they mock him. Verse 42 saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. And now verse 43, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And you can see they're saying, if he trusts in God, he's the Son of God, surely God wouldn't let his Son suffer like this. So let God deliver him. And they're demanding that Jesus and God show something about this man by delivering him from this horrible crucifixion on the cross. But friends, what really was the nature of that prophecy? Jesus, when he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," he's actually trusting the Father at that point in an ultimate way. He's trusting him through death. As I exit with my last breath, I am trusting you with my spirit. And not only that, with his body. And we know that because the apostles picked up on this in their preaching. Let me show you that. Look at Acts chapter 2. And here's Peter's great sermon at Pentecost, just 30 days after the Lord has been crucified. 50 days, I'm sorry. And so look at verse 25. Look at verse 24. Acts 2:24. Peter says, "God," speaking of Jesus, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and I was going to quote from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, "I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." And Peter's saying, Jesus died and you placed him in a tomb. But this was said of Jesus. When that happened, his body or his spirit would not be abandoned to Hades, the realm of the dead, nor would his body experience physical decay and corruption. And notice how Peter makes this point when he applies this. Look at verse 29. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So Peter's saying, David is the one prophesying of this in the Psalms, but he's obviously not talking about himself because we can go to David's tomb and see his bones. He experienced corruption. So verse 30, "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." And so when Jesus dies on the cross and he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," it's the ultimate act of trust of the Son of God into the hands of God the Father, who had made this promise. Your soul will not be abandoned to the realm of the dead. Your flesh will not see corruption. I will raise you up. And you can see how Jesus is confessing his confidence in the Father's care when he says, "Into your hands I commit myself." Jesus, our Savior, faced death confidently. And so can you. We don't have time to turn there, but in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 to 60, we read of the death of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. Do you remember what Stephen said in his death? "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And Stephen understood that he faced his own death in Christ with confidence. "I'm confident that once I pass from this earth, I'm in good hands. And I commit myself there." So, beloved, when you and I, when it comes time to die, and we don't know when that will be, but when it comes time to die, remember, you have a spirit that will live on. And because of your faith in Christ, You at that moment are committing your spirit to God your Father, who someday will raise our corrupted body and restore it with our spirit that we might live with Him forever. Paul put it like this: we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He said in Philippians chapter 1, my desire is to depart this world and be with Christ. And he's speaking of confidence, committing my spirit to God. And my desire is to part this world and be with Christ, for that is far better. He says, nevertheless, it may be more needful for me to remain in this body for you and continue to minister here. You can see the confidence that exudes from this man. And he indeed is following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, even at his death. Jesus faced death confidently. But not only did he face it confidently, but he faced it voluntarily. Back to our text in Luke 23. He says, Father, this restored confidence into your hands. And now he says, I commit. Literally, the word means to lay down. I lay down my spirit. In Matthew 27 and verse 50, we're told that after Jesus said this, he yielded up his spirit. It's like he laid his life down. There was a question that always seems to circulate and comes about that people ask, and that is the question, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jewish people that cried for his crucifixion and let him be crucified? Was it the Roman soldiers that actually drove the nails and the spikes in his hands and feet? And the answer is neither. Who killed Jesus? Well, look at what Jesus says about this. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 15, this is Jesus talking about him being the good shepherd. He says in verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So they will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so when Jesus says in his last, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I lay my spirit in your hands. This is not the last gasp of a dying man. It's the Son of God laying down his life for his sheep. He's giving his life voluntarily. Because Jesus gave his life voluntarily, it removes the notion that he was some kind of a helpless victim of his circumstances. If you ever read liberal theologians, people that don't really believe the Bible, but they want to have some sense of biblicism about them and Christianity, they'll say things like, you know, poor Jesus, he was a revolutionary and he wanted to change the world and he did everything he could, and it's like he threw himself on the grind of the world in order to stop it, but it ended up crushing him in the end. He did all he could to be a good example, but it ended up crushing him and killing him. He was a victim of those circumstances. Beloved, what do you make of these examples we read of in the gospel where in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says to Peter, look, put away your sword. We don't need that. Don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels right now and solve this problem? I'm not threatened. I'm not a victim of these circumstances. I can take care of this with a snap of a finger. Or in John 18 and verse 6, when he's in the garden and he's betrayed by Judas, and those soldiers approach him with a very forceful approach. And you remember how they responded? Jesus said something and they fell back. And Jesus was just demonstrating that I'm in complete control of what's going on here. This is not a mistake. So here at the end, when Jesus says, I commit into the Father's hands my spirit, he's in total control of that. His life isn't being ebbed away by the nails and the thorns. His death is voluntary. And because his death is voluntary, it actually magnifies God's love and God's justice. Look, suppose you were to go to court. You're guilty. You're guilty of murder. And you go to court. And the crime has been committed, and there must be capital punishment for your crime. And let's say an entirely innocent person is chosen to suffer the crime in your place. And they are designated as your substitute, and they are handpicked and chosen to suffer the penalty for that crime instead of you. Is that justice? It's not justice. Because the one handpicked and chosen to die in your place was coerced to do so, chosen by somebody else. But let's say that person steps forward and volunteers to take your place. Now justice can be served. It's the act of the will. It's the voluntary giving of my life for another. And the crime will be served. The punishment will be served. Jesus willingly, voluntarily deposited his own perfect life before the Father that we might be forgiven and justified. Jesus faced the jaws of sin and he took its sting for us. And his doing so demonstrates the justice of that act. It also demonstrates the motive behind that act. It's because Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves me. And greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But we weren't Jesus' friends. We were his enemies. And God demonstrated his love to us, and that when we were still sinners, estranged from God, that Jesus died for us. And Jesus really does love you that much, that he committed his own keeping into the hands of the Father voluntarily. Finally tonight, we note that Jesus' death, he faced it confidently. He faced it voluntarily. And finally, he faced it victoriously. Look again at our text in Luke 23. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now here's what's very interesting. Look at the beginning of verse 46 where it says how Jesus said this. Then Jesus, calling out with what kind of voice? What kind of voice? Loud voice. Why is that important? Well, for one, crucifixion was a death. It was more of a death by torture. Most victims of crucifixion did not die as a result of the piercing of their hands or of their feet or even the beating that took place that accompanied crucifixion. The hanging position that one was in for hours actually caused the joints to be pulled out of joint and one's rib cage would push in on the lungs And therefore, you would mostly suffocate when you were crucified. That's why the victims would push themselves up with their legs to try to lift their rib cage so that they could get some air into their lungs. And that's why when the hour grew long and the Jews wanted to get the bodies off the cross, that they said, let's break their legs, because then they could no longer push up that way and get that breath. And so it's apparent that Jesus, when he died, he did not succumb in the natural way that crucifixion would take your life. He inhales and takes a deep breath to proclaim, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And again, he's laying down his life, but here it's victoriously, triumphantly. This is done. He faces death not with a resignation as if it's life, his lifeblood is being drawn out of him, but he faces it with a resolution like a conquering king. Well, what was the victory? He is committing himself into the hands of his Father. And we're told in Matthew 17 and verses 22 to 23 that Jesus... Actually, let's go there. I'd like you to look at that. Look at Matthew 17. Remember, Jesus is committing himself into the Father's hands. But Jesus had said this in Matthew 17 and verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and to be raised on the third day. And his disciples were greatly distressed. Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be in the hands of men for a while. In Matthew 26, in verse 45, Jesus again says to his disciples, I'm actually going to be delivered up into the hands of sinners. I will be in their hands, and they will kill me. In Acts chapter 2, again, when Peter's preaching at Pentecost in verse 23, he says that Jesus was delivered up into the hands of lawless men. And the hand of man did everything they could under the auspices of the great deceiver, Satan himself, to derail God's plan and snuff out the life of the Son of God. And Jesus Christ victoriously into the end says, I'm delivered from those hands. I'm committing myself into your hands. I'm in the hand of God. And it's a victorious cry over those hands of wicked, sinful men that tried to derail God's plan. Those wicked hands beat him. They placed thorns upon him. They drove nails into him. But ultimately, God's hand prevailed. Beloved, we should remember that when we die, no matter how it may happen, suddenly, a long, prolonged process, perhaps a painful death, that when we die, though we die under a rightful curse of our Creator, that nevertheless God's hands are open to us in death. And God welcomes us through death into His arms. Jesus says, into your hands, not into the grave, not into the void, not into the dark unknown, into God's hands I go. And so it will be with us. In death, Jesus was victorious over these hands of wicked men, ultimately being delivered to God's hands. And in death, he was victorious over the hopes of wicked spirits. I don't think we fully fathom what Jesus experienced during his life on earth. the spiritual battle that he faced. I think it creeps to the forefront of the story in certain scenes. Like in Matthew chapter 2, when you have this king, Herod, and he decides that he'll have no rivals. And so there's this king that is born, and these magi from the east have come to worship him. And he decides, I'll take care of that king. I'm just going to kill all those babies in Bethlehem. And you tell me if that's not the work of Satan behind that man to snuff out God's plan. The temptation of Christ in the wilderness, it comes through in that story where he's face to face with Satan and his temptation, and three times he rebukes him and turns him away. But let's not think that's the only time that Jesus suffered this kind of spiritual assault. Certainly, it was a constant with him throughout his ministry. And certainly, at the crucifixion, there would have been opportunity for Satan and his hordes to assault Jesus. I think this is exactly what's occurring in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, when he's so weighted with what is before him. And it says that he's actually shocked with what's going to take place. And I think perhaps at no other moment in the time of our Lord's life than right then was there satanic activity to derail him. And yet, what happens in his crucifixion? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Through his crucifixion and resurrection, this is revealed to us. We wouldn't know this unless God had told us this through his apostle Peter. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 18. Peter writes and says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So here he's saying, this is what Jesus did. He saved us through his death and resurrection. Now verse 19, he says, "In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." Who are they? There is some controversy about this, but it's my best understanding of this passage. He's actually talking about fallen, wicked spirits imprisoned. And he says in verse 20, "Because why are they imprisoned? Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah." I think he's actually referring to Genesis chapter 6 and what took place back there with these fallen angels in the earth. And what it's saying is that when Jesus died and he was crucified and he committed his life into the hands of the Father and through resurrection, that Jesus actually went to those spirits and demonstrated to them that he had triumphed over them. That they had tried to derail him, all of his ministry, and yet he proclaims victory over them. I think that's what Peter is bringing out in this passage. Nevertheless, the larger point is still true, that the final word of Jesus from the cross indicates that he faced death victoriously. Through suffering, Christ became victorious. And so do we. It's often being identified with Christ that we suffer even as Christ suffered in the world. But it's through that we are victorious, and our faith is demonstrated to be real. Friends, since Jesus faced death voluntarily, you and I, like Jesus, can face death confidently and victoriously. Death has lost its sting. This was something that was really focused on by John Wesley. You've heard his name. Wesley gave extended study and meditation on what he referred to as the art of dying. And he would study people as they died, and he would talk to people that he had led to Christ and discipled and tried to prepare them for death and had written a lot about it. And therefore, Because of Wesley's work in this area, the early Methodists were known by other people for their good deaths. They died well. In fact, a physician who treated Methodists made this claim to Charles Wesley, John's brother. He said, "Most people die for fear of dying. The reason they die is because they're so afraid of it. It's like they give themselves cardiac arrest." He says, "But I never met with such people as yours. They are none of them afraid of death, but are calm and patient and resigned to the last." It's like they face it with confidence and victoriously. It's because we are united with Christ and His Spirit lives within us, that we too can face death with confidence and victoriously because Jesus died voluntarily for us. So let's remember Jesus' death tonight around this table. And let's remember it was a voluntary offering for us. And in remembering that and His crying out, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit," that we too can face death with that kind of confidence, simply because we know the Savior. So let's observe the table together tonight.